Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Psalm chapter 42. As you turn to Psalm 42 this morning, we are continuing our series of messages dealing with revival and answering the question, do we need it? And the short answer to that is yes. We desperately need revival. This is true of most Christians, but little to nothing, quite honestly, is done about it. How many of you have been sick recently? That should be most of the congregation lifting their hand, because we have definitely had some sickness rip through our church family. As you were going through your sickness, did you enjoy it? Did you wake up in the morning and you were just sick as could be and you go, boy, I sure hope I could stay like this a few more days. I just don't want to get better. Anybody say anything crazy like that? Probably not. I know in the days leading up to getting my hip replaced, things were just getting more and more painful every day. And I would tell my wife, I would say, this is getting old. And you could just constant pain. And then after the surgery and the recuperation and everything else and the medicine that they give you for pain, they might as well give you a box of Tic Tacs. Or a bag of Skittles. That stuff was useless. How in the world anybody could ever get addicted to that is beyond me. It didn't do a drip of good. And I would look at my wife and I'd say, this is getting old. And I would do what the doctor said to do. I was doing everything that my wife said to do. Well, I was doing most of everything my wife said to do. And and I would get the comments from the doctor and from my wife, you're doing too much. Stop pushing yourself. And I'm telling both of them in very nice ways, back off. I'm pushing myself. I'm tired of feeling crummy. And I want to get past this. I want to get to the point where you're not having the pain and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to stay that way. And yet when we can look in our lives and we can say, I don't have revival going on in my life, that in a sense is spiritually sick. It's a spiritual sickness. And it's unconscionable that we would look at ourselves and say, I want to stay this way. Why in the world would we want to do that? Well, I think one of the reasons why we do that is because it's comfortable. You know, to not have revival, we don't have physical pain. You that raised your hand and you have been sick, you felt something. You felt crummy. You felt achy. You felt pain. You had the headache, the stomach ache, and all that kind of stuff. And you wanted the pain to go away. But we don't have pain when we don't have revival. And we can get very comfortable, very calloused, very careless, very, very comfortable in the day-to-day operations of life, not having revival. Well, folks, God doesn't want us that way. God wants us to know what it is to have that fire within us, that fire in the belly, so to speak. He wants us to know what it is to have the excitement and the joy of walking with Him. He doesn't want us in the valley of a spiritual sickness. He wants us to be in the best prime spiritual health we can possibly be in. And that's the whole point of revival. As we've looked at some of the key indicators from Scripture that show the need for revival, we ended last Sunday morning with this point. We know that we need revival when our prayer life isn't what it ought to be. And got more to say on that before we move on. Let's go to Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Go to chapter 63 and look at verse 1. Chapter 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We think of the Psalms as a book of songs, and it really is. But I think we also need to look at the Psalms as a book of prayers, because many times these Psalms are lifted up as a prayer, and it kind of shows you something about your prayer life. Our prayer life does not have to be just talking. Have you ever thought about singing your prayers to the Lord? Because that's exactly what these are. These would have been put to music, and they were prayers that were sung to the Lord. And I think we can add that into our own prayer life. Now, there's a few inseparable truths that we have to consider. First of all, God wants us to be in a condition of revival. He doesn't want us to be outside of the pale of revival. He wants us in it. But revival will never come to the soul that isn't hungry and thirsty for God. And revival, when a soul is hungry and thirsty for God, there's going to be passionate prayer. And when there is passionate prayer, revival's not too far behind. When you look at the revival movements, you study history, church history, and you notice the revival movements that took place, they always came on the heels of great times of intense prayer. Always. Passionate prayer leads to a revival of the redeemed. Revival is for the redeemed. It's not for the lost person. It is for the Christian. And revival is intended for us. But passionate prayer is going to precede it. Listen to some of these quotes. Samuel Chadwick wrote this. He said, "Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Samuel Logan Bringle said, "All great soul winners have been men of much and mighty prayer, and all great revivals have been preceded and carried out by persevering, prevailing knee work in the closet." Andrew Murray said this, "The coming revival must begin with a great revival of prayer. It is in the closet with the door shut that the sound of abundance of rain will first be heard. An increase of secret prayer with ministers will be the sure harbinger of blessing." It's got to begin with prayer. Folks, if we're going to have revival, we have got to be on our knees, on our faces before Almighty God, begging that the windows of heaven would be opened, and that He would pour out the revival that we need. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 57. This is the passage of Scripture that we use to open this entire series. In Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Isaiah 57 in verse 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Hearts that have been humbled, that have abased themselves, as the Bible tells us, and are contrite, literally crushed and broken. When the heart gets like this, that heart is going to cry out to God. But it's got to get to that broken condition first. When you think about the things that we go through in life, have you ever thought that we go through what we go through just so that God can break us? Because we're not real good at breaking ourselves. And so He brings trials and He brings troubles into our lives, not so that He can destroy us, but so that He can purify us. And to get us to that broken condition where we will finally be humble enough to cry out to God and say, "Dear God, help me. I recognize how far I have drifted from You." When you're in the midst of a problem, you're in the midst of a trial, you will recognize very, very quickly what kind of a prayer life you've got. And whether or not you turn to God immediately in prayer, or if it becomes an afterthought. How do we get to this point of brokenness, contriteness? How do we know if we're at this point? As we look at our prayer life, here's another indicator that we need revival. And these all hook together. We know that we need revival when we don't weep and grieve over our own sin, much less the sins of others. When we don't weep and grieve over our own sins, much less the sins of others. Look with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We want to look at a couple of passages, first of all, to establish the fact that sin grieves God. God is not looking down from heaven and looking across this earth. The psalmist said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across this earth. And He is not looking at the sins of humanity and just going, "Oh, well, I understand. We'll just kind of give that a pass." The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is going to be looking back to the children of Israel, as many of the Psalms do. But it tells us God's reaction to the sins of the children of Israel. In Psalm 95, verse 8, the Bible says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." God was grieved. Now we look at that and we say, "Well, preacher, that was Old Testament. I don't really think that, you know, we serve a God. He's God of grace. I'm saved by grace. I live in the age of grace. Is God really grieved by my sin?" The book of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sin still grieves God. Amen. Your sin, my sin, the sins of this world still grieves God. Sin grieves God, and if it grieves God, it ought to grieve us, right? Amen. But does it? But does it really grieve us? Our prayer life isn't going to be worth a plug nickel if we do not weep and grieve over our own sin, much less the sins of others. How do we know if we're really grieving over sin or just kind of getting by in our comfort zone? Well, let's ask ourselves some questions. If sin can be swept under the carpet and not dealt with biblically, are we really grieving over sin? When we become tolerant of the little sins, and we like to categorize our sins, don't we? Because that's all I have is little sins. You got the big ones. That's how we look at people, right? Mine are just the little ones. You got the big ones. So the little sins, gossip, harboring bad feelings about a brother or sister in Christ or about anybody, holding grudges, our feelings, our emotions that aren't right, a lack of love. When we can live and go day by day by day not being reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ that we have been separated from. When we can watch things on television, look at things online, and read about things in books and magazines that are not holy. When we can stand by and listen as unholy things are spoken. When our music, our dress, our actions, the things that we do with and to our bodies becomes patterned after the world and not patterned after holiness. When we start fitting into and adapting into this world, rather than calling the world to adapt to God's standard of holiness. When we can do all of those things and there's not a lick of grief or sorrow in our hearts and it just doesn't even bother us, that's a good indicator we need revival. And folks, we are surrounded by this stuff constantly. And so many of our hearts don't break for it. And we can easily adapt our lives into the culture of this world. And we're not broken by it. It doesn't bother us. And if it doesn't bother us, what kind of a prayer life do you think we're going to have when we're not grieved by the things that grieve the heart of God? Take a look with me in Psalm 66. If we think that it's okay to get by with worldliness and not grieving over sin and all that and still have a great prayer life, let's consider some verses of Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 66, look at verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Go to chapter 28. Look at verse 9. And the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, many times we'll look at those passages and we'll say, well, that applies to lost people versus saved. The wicked are the unsaved. The righteous are the saved. You're absolutely right. But when the righteous are acting wickedly, when they are acting like the wicked world, why do we think that God is going to entertain our prayer life when it doesn't grieve us over the things of this world that have infiltrated our lives? Folks, it is so easy, and we get pumped with this message all the time, compromise. You got to learn to compromise. Christians, you and I, we've got to dig our heels in. We cannot compromise with this world. We have got to stand strong. We have got to stand true. We don't back down. You say, well, people aren't going to like that, preacher. I know it. You're absolutely right. They are not going to like it. But does that mean then that we say, well, Lord, I'm not going to really grieve over the sins of the world and sins of myself and things like that. I'm just going to figure a way to spiritualize it. I'm going to figure some way to work it into a Christian life. Where do we find that in Scripture? There's absolutely no way that we can have revival when we're doing those kinds of things. Remember from the very first day when we started this series, I read that quote from that pastor. And it came out of a whole big blog that he had wrote. And everything that he wrote about revival was spot on. It was excellent. But then at the end, remember what he said that he would rather be doing? He would rather be in a pub drinking a Guinness. This is a pastor. I mean, come on. Where in the world do we think revival is going to spring out of that kind of mentality and thinking? It's not possible. God's not going to revive a heart that's not broken. Notice something else. I want us to listen to this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He says, the true man of God is heartsick, grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the toleration of sin in the church, grieved at the prayerlessness in the church. He is disturbed that the corporate prayer of the church no longer pulls down the strongholds of the devil. Years ago, John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And then A.B. Simpson wrote this. He said, the chief danger of the church today is that it's trying to get on the same side as the world instead of turning the world upside down. By the way, A.B. Simpson was from the very early 1900s. This isn't a contemporary person saying this. And yet it sure fits today, doesn't it? He says, our master expects us to accomplish results even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. God gives to us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. If our sin and the sin of others doesn't break our hearts, why in the world do we think revival would come? Why do we think that God would want to bless us with revival when we are not grieved over that which was nailed to our Savior at Calvary's cross? If it doesn't grieve us over that which took him to the cross, that brought him down from heaven and made him lay aside his reputation, as the Scripture says, and to take upon himself the form of humanity, and then to go through all that he went through just to get to Calvary. Why would the Lord bring revival to our hearts if we don't grieve over that sin? One more thing A.W. Tozer writes, he says this, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. This is the flip side of the point we just looked at, and it brings us to the sixth indicator that we need revival. We need revival when our obedience to the Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit is lacking. If we will not obey God's word, when we read God's word and we see the truth there, we hear God's word preached, when we will not obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God, why in the world do we think revival is ever going to come? Why do we think revival is going to come and shake us out of our lethargy and our comfortableness and do something dramatic in our lives? Why do we think it would happen? Take a look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 15 gives us a very simple verse of Scripture, and it's not too hard to figure out. If ye love me, what's the next three words? Well, that's pretty simple, right? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what John says here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Obedience to the Word of God is a good indicator that we are actually saved. But it also is something that is necessary if we are going to have revival. If we are not grieving over our sin, if we are not going to grieve over our disobedience to the Word of God, then we're not going to have revival. But God wants us to have revival, and we need to become obedient to His Word. In the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus said this in Luke 8:15. He says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." Do we keep the Word of God as we should? Now, all of us, we need to be honest. We don't. Not as we should. Because there's not a one of us in here that's perfect. But is there a heart's desire to keep God's Word? Do we have a desire that we are going to read God's Word? We're going to study God's Word? Because we want to know, how do I obey God's word? What is it God wants me to do? Are we going to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of God speaks with us? The Bible consistently emphasizes the importance of obedience to God's commands. We cannot just pick God's word up and read it. James tells us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And if all we are doing is hearing it but not doing it, the Bible says we are deceiving ourselves. I really don't think the average person sitting in the average Baptist church is struggling for a lack of knowledge in God's Word. We know plenty. I'm not saying we know it all, but I'm saying we know plenty to live a good, holy, righteous life. The problem is we don't obey what we know. And then you got some of these denominations are out there and they go, "Oh, we need added revelation. We need this. We need that." No, we don't. We need to obey what we got. There's not a one of us that can say that we obey this book start to finish and everything in between. We need to get into the Word of God, know God's Word, obey God's Word. As believers in Christ, if we want revival, that's got to happen. Take your Bible. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Throughout the Bible, we are constantly reminded that God demands total obedience to His Word. And there's no getting around that. Total obedience to His Word. Not just the passages that we want. We can't treat God's Word like a buffet. You like going to a buffet? You can see all sorts of different things. Some of the things you really like, boy, you'll load your plate up on those. Other things, you look at that and you go, "Ugh, who in the world would eat that? What a wasted space here." But there's somebody that'll come along and go, "Oh, I like that." You know, so we can't treat God's Word like that, and yet we do. We'll find those passages that are maybe really, really easy to follow. Maybe we don't have any struggles in that particular. "Oh, yes, Lord, that is mine. Oh, I have been so obedient to You." But as we get into God's Word more and more and more, the Lord begins to convict and He begins to show us things that we aren't living up to in His Word. And we can't say, "Well, yeah, I know, Lord. Let's move back to one of those easier passages." We've got to follow God's word. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. This is something that the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do most of his commandments," right? Oh, all? Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? "To do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." This, as I said, is spoken directly to Israel. And you have to take the literal interpretation and application. It belongs to Israel. But I think we can make an application to us. Why would we think for one second that God would demand less of us, or that he would promise less for our obedience? Does God demand a lot of us? I guess it depends on how you look at it. Considering what God gave for us, I would say, really, he doesn't demand a lot, because he gave his only begotten Son. And he tells us to be a living sacrifice. We get to sacrifice and still live. Isn't that amazing? I don't think that's too much to ask. In fact, the Bible says that's our reasonable service. It's only logical that we would do that. But if we are willing to do that, God says, I've got blessings for you. In the book of Malachi, I'm just going to read this passage to you. I know this talks about our giving. It talks about tithes. But I think we can apply it to what we're talking about. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." I think today, Christian, the windows of heaven are waiting to be opened to our obedience. That's what tithing, that's what bringing the tithes into the storehouse was. It was just basic obedience. And God said, if you'll be obedient, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing. Wouldn't you love for God to open up the windows and pour you out a blessing today? Ooh. You say, oh, yeah, let me get my billfold out. I'll catch it, Lord, I'll catch it. Why do we think that's the blessing? Oftentimes, that's the curse. That would be a curse. The blessings of God cannot be measured in dollars and cents. It can't be measured by what's parked in your garage and what the key looks like that goes into that ignition. It can't be measured by the house that you live in, the job that you have. Yeah, I'm not saying those aren't blessings, but I'm talking about obedience has to bring about blessing that can apply to all of our lives. And God has blessings for us, but he requires us to be obedient. Do we really want revival in our lives? Don't say anything. Because we're sitting in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning, of course we're going to say, amen, yes, I do. I don't think anybody, if I was to ask you to raise your hands, I'm not. But I would ask, how many of you really want revival? Call me in, preacher. And deep down our hearts were going, yeah, that was easy. But don't count me too strongly, because I got some things I don't want to give up. I'm comfortable being spiritually sick. I am comfortable living day after day after day, just the way things are. Status quo, don't rock the boat. Let me tell you something, revival will rock the boat. Oh boy, it's going to disrupt everything. It is going to be a great upheaval in our lives. It's going to be the upheaval of our time, of our interests, our desires, an upheaval of our finances. It's going to be an upheaval of our relationships. It's going to be an upheaval of everything. Amen. If we get revival. Do we really want it? We need a revival of prayer in the church. But we also need a revival of grieving over sin. And we need a revival of obedience to the Word of God. Christians, I ask each and every one of us, let revival start with you as an individual, with me as an individual. Don't look at the church as a whole. Don't look at the person sitting beside you, even if you're married to that person or related to that person. Let revival start with the person that saw you first this morning in the mirror. That's where it all begins. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Lost person, revival's not for you. Revival is only for those who are already alive in Christ. You're dead. You are spiritually dead. And what you need is new life in Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have been given life. And that's what you need, because you stay dead in your trespasses and sins. And by the way, you can choose to do that. If you want to do that, you don't have to accept Christ as your Savior. You can walk out of this place today as lost as you were when you came in here. It's your choice. There's nobody that can force you to accept Christ as Savior. As much as a parent, a child, a loved one might want to do that because they're scared to death that you would die and go into an eternal hell, there is nothing they can do to make you accept Christ as Savior. You got to call out to Jesus yourself. You've got to recognize that His death on Calvary's cross, as He shed His blood, was the payment for your sins. Don't just say, well, yeah, I agree, it's the payment of the sins of the world. That turns into universalism. That because Jesus died for the sins of the world, yes, He did, that everybody is going to go to heaven. No, they're not. No, they're not. The plan of salvation is available to all. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover the sins of everybody, past, present, future, everyone. But you've got to come to a personal decision where you say, Jesus did that for me and because of me. I was the sinner that He came for. And you've got to also come to that point and you say, I also believe that Jesus died on that cross, but He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in that tomb. He's alive. And He who is dead and is now alive wants to take you who are dead in your trespasses and sins and make you alive. And you say, how can that happen? If you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, guess what? The Bible says you'll be saved. It's that simple. But you've got to come repenting and believing the gospel message. This morning, lost person, would you do that? Maybe you say, I've got some questions. Okay, that's what this invitation is for. We can take you aside and open God's Word with you and show you what the Scripture has to say. Maybe you say, I don't have questions. I just got a decision I need to make. Then make it now. You say, well, you haven't prayed yet. I don't have to. You do. You pray right where you're sitting. You get this settled. And then after I've prayed and we have stood for the invitation, why don't you get up here at the front and let everybody know, today was the day I trusted Jesus as Savior. But lost person, that's a decision you cannot afford to put off. Time short. Trust Christ today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We are grateful, Lord, for Your salvation. For those of us that have trusted You as Savior, Lord, help us to see how desperately we need revival. Lord, this land needs to see the church of God revived. And we pray, Lord, that each of us in our individual lives would have that hunger and thirst for You that would lead to revival. But Lord, for that one that's here today and doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray this would be the day of salvation for them. We ask that Your will would be done in their lives today. And we know that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We know, Lord, that You'll receive that lost sinner that comes to You. And we pray this would be the day. And we ask it in Jesus' name.